So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Amen. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one. Father, we just stand this morning, God. No matter what we walked in with this morning, we stand firm, God, in you, Jesus. Father, we just thank you for this glorious day that you brought us here, that we were able to come in and worship you, God. Father, we pray for your anointing on this, in this place this morning, in your house, Jesus. Father, we stand firm in you, God. We just thank you, Jesus, that we're able to come in and lay everything at your feet and just worship you. We give it all to you, Jesus. We say yes to you this morning, God. We say yes to your love and yes to your freedom, God. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for your healing power, Lord. Lord, I am desperate for real.
my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. Shame no longer has a place to hide. I am not a captive to the lies. I'm not afraid to leave my past behind.
Sweetest frame, but wholly trust.
with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone. Faultless, stand before His throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord alone.
just great are you, Lord. I find myself giving thanks to you, God, every day. That I'm not responsible to win the battle. Because if I was, we wouldn't win. And if y'all were responsible to win the battle, you wouldn't win either. Just let me enlighten you. Our battles are beyond us. But what I'm not saying is that we don't enter into them. Kind of like the word that we heard on Wednesday night. I had a guest speaker on Wednesday night. You know, when the disciples were told to go out in the boat and put their nets down, when they caught all these fish and they came back, there was Jesus with one in a pan. And it's like, okay. You know, there's so much in that exchange right there, because Jesus doesn't need us to do miracles, because he's got everything he needs. He has it all. But he works through his people. That's how he chooses to do it. And I love the fact that how the Spirit of God was just looking for an obedient man to pray for Saul. And a man became, he went from blind to see, because the scales fell off of his eyes when he prayed for him. And God was looking for an obedient man or woman. You know, it's not that hard for us. We just need to be obedient people. And then when something needs to be done, where God wants to display his miraculous power through you, he's looking for someone who will do what he says. And he's looking for someone, you know, there's all kinds of stuff going on. But who will be found obedient when God needs someone to step into a place that he wants to make a difference? Come on, somebody. And what I'm finding out is he's not calling people to know what they're doing. So I want you all to raise your hand and say, I'm qualified. Ready? I'm qualified. Now about half of you. All right, let's try this again. We're going to raise our hand. We're going to say, I'm qualified. Ready? I'm qualified. You know why you're qualified? Because God says you are. And he calls on people that are afraid to do it. He calls on people that will say, well, I'm not smart enough. I'm not this and I'm not that. Well, good, because then when God tells you to do something, you won't try to reason it out and say no. All I know is right now, if we think for one moment, because we had an administration change at the top level in the nation, that the poison from the last one has been removed, I can tell you it hasn't. And I can tell you that it is stronger than you think. And it's working in our government. It's working in the lowest levels, to the townships, to the counties, and I'm not saying I'm talking about a certain county or a certain, I'm just saying the poison is still there. And God is looking for people that will say yes to him and will step into places that you don't have any idea how to do it. I can tell you that God gives us the passion to go after things that he wants to be found out and exposed. You may not step into this arena, whatever that may be, with it, but I can tell you when you get there, he gives it to you. And he puts favor on your life to find stuff and to do stuff. And if you weren't there, where's the obedient man that God can use? made this to be an encouragement. Some of you will know exactly who I'm talking about. But I can tell you what, this woman, she's about this big. She may not be strong physically, but I can tell you in the spirit, she's a giant. I'm going to tell you who it is. It's Pastor Dailana Coran. That woman moves mountains by the Spirit of God. Something out of 2 Samuel 23. It's labeled David's last words. It says, now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me and his word was on my tongue. This is David speaking. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises. A morning without clouds, like the tender grass, springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. Will he not make it increase? But the sons of rebellion shall be as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with the fire in their place. Verse 8 names David's mighty men, and verse 9 says, and after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahite, one of three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated. Eleazar arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand stuck to the sword. You're fighting against, whether it's your own mind, whether it's an just pray your anointing on the word this morning, God. I thank you that your spirit is here. In the mighty name of Jesus, and everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Will you greet someone this morning? Tell them you can do it. Tell them you can do it. I'm going to be reading in Luke 7, 36 through 50. Luke 7, 36 through 50. The heading in my Bible says, "A Sinful Woman Forgiven." Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
is an introduction to that account. It's an encounter that Jesus had. And then he afterwards gave a parable so that the people would understand, especially Simon. This is Simon the Pharisee, would understand the connection of what was taking place in his house that day. For some clarity in this, I want you to understand, you'll see a very similar account found in Matthew, found in Mark, and found in John. And those accounts are the anointing when Jesus was about to be crucified. This is a very similar account, but it's not the same. Luke, he himself, wrote this one distinctly about this event on this day. So I want you to understand, not only for the purposes of today, but as you study the Word of God, understand there is so much depth and richness in the stories and the accounts that are written. And today, we're going to really focus on a man called Luke. As I prepared this week, I will just give you my perspective. It's hard to, I don't want to come into church at any time, just give a history lesson for information. The Word of God is to be transforming. It's to transform our lives through the Holy Spirit. Nothing against Luke, but I want to, it's more readily easy, it's easier for us to gravitate and hang on to something that is an account of the Scripture rather than just something that's outside of the Scripture. Even though Luke is a real man, a real character, there's really nothing written about him in the Scripture, very little in fact. In fact, not once in the books that he wrote, in the book of Luke and in the book of Acts, does he even mention his own name. So as we continue on under the radar, unsung heroes of the faith, today we're going to talk about Luke the evangelist, the faithful steward of the eternal gospel. The faithful steward of the eternal gospel. And to help do that, we will use Luke's account of what happened to this woman and in the house of Simon the Pharisee there, which would have been in Capernaum. And again, not the ones that are found in the other Gospels, which would have taken place at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. This is a different account, a different date, a different event. And there's a reason why, in fact, it's even found in Luke chapter 7, early on in his Gospel. There's a reason, I'm sure, as we go along today, we'll learn more why Luke focused on this particular event. There's no doubt that Jesus had many encounters with many people, certainly many sinful people, that they would come and repent in different ways and different by different means. And this woman was no exception, so this was likely early on in Jesus' ministry. This series now, this is the third person we focused on, under the radar, unsung heroes of the faith. In fact, this account today and the story that I just read that was written by Luke is so beautiful because it actually introduces two unsung heroes, one being Luke himself, and the other, this unnamed, unknown woman. We know nothing about her other than what we read here. Others, some say, well, it's this person or that, and they begin to speculate, and that's their right to do that, but we have no certainty of who this woman was as far as the name goes. But we are very clear of her heart and her repentance, which has brought her forgiveness in the presence of Jesus Christ that day, for he alone is able to forgive sins. We talked weeks ago about that man, Obed-Edom, in the peril of bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, to the tabernacle that David had prepared, and we learned that this Obed-Edom is interesting. He's the one that David assigned to take care of the Ark of the Covenant, at least temporarily, because David says, I don't know how to do this. He saw one of his followers stricken down on the threshing floor of Nacon because he had incorrectly handled the Ark of the Covenant, was not allowed to touch it, and he did so. David discerned it was wise to put the Ark aside, and it ended up in the house of a man, of a Levite named Obed-Edom. It's interesting, Obed-Edom wasn't a king, he wasn't a prince, he wasn't even from the royal line, and he wasn't even a priest. He was a Levite from the same family, but to be a priest, remember, you had to be a descendant of Aaron. Obed-Edom was not. He was, by all accounts, we would say today, a low-level worker. He was a doorkeeper. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Amen. And this was the scenario with Obed-Edom. He was a righteous man. He followed what the law told him about how to handle this ark. It didn't matter. What God's requirement for that ark are irrelevant. They were his commands. And these Levites were trained to know those things, but they disregarded them when they put that Ark of the Covenant on the ox cart and tried to bring it in. And all the celebration in the world didn't make any difference, did it? All the excitement didn't make any difference. All the fanfare, all the parade made no difference because they were walking that day in disobedience. And boy, isn't that true today? We can have all the excitement, all the parades, and we can, you know, do everything out there and put up the banners, and I'm not against those things because by all means, we must lead some to Jesus Christ. I am all for those things. But the focus has to be obedience to the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and lifting high the name of Jesus Christ in every scenario, in every scenario. He was a doorkeeper who had blessed King David, and thereby all the nation of Israel was blessed by Obed-Edom. When David failed, when Uzzah failed, when the mission failed, there was Obed-Edom, the doorkeeper, and he showed David, because he was blessed by his disobedience. This is how you honor the ark. Therefore, David learned something. He went to school on Obed-Edom's obedience. Last week, we talked about the disciple Ananias, who was living in Damascus. We called him God's secret agent man in Damascus. He was just living his life. He was just doing what Christians do. Probably going to prayer meetings and probably reading the Word of God and meeting with other disciples up there. He was a disciple. It's interesting because when Paul in Acts chapter 9 was stricken down by the bright light and he cried out, who are you, Lord? The Lord Jesus responded from the heavens, I am Jesus Christ, who you're persecuting me. What shall I do, Lord? Go to Damascus. It'll be shown what you must do. Paul was soon to find out that it wasn't some apostle that would meet him there. It wasn't somebody from the priesthood. It wasn't a king that would meet him there and bring new life into his eyes because now he was stricken blind. Don't take this out of context. It was just a disciple. It was just a follower of Jesus. That's all that Jesus needed. That's all that Jesus needed to work through to bring about the events in this apostle's life, the apostle Paul, that for the next 35 years would catapult him into ministry. Because when Ananias, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a recommendation, it's a command. Amen? Ananias goes to the house on Straight Street. Saul, I have been sent to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. He laid hands on him. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. The scales fell off his eyes. His sight was immediately regained. He was then baptized. All by a disciple, an average Joe named Ananias. Like us. If you're not, and I think you are, you're getting the line of what God, trust me, please don't take it like it's some kind of a weird thing. I don't pick these series. I pray for these series. And it's got to be at the right time, at the right place. I know a pastor, he had 5 years of sermons, and he'd rotate them every 5 years. No, I don't want to sound like I'm demeaning, because the Word of God is powerful. But my perspective is this. The Spirit is speaking in certain days and certain times. He has certain things to say on a certain given Sunday. You will never hear a cold message in this house, because I'm not saying you won't hear the same message, but it'll never be a cold message, regardless of who is speaking. This Ananias that we just mentioned had a lifestyle and a reputation that was godly. Therefore, he became a chosen instrument. When Ananias lovingly rebuffed the voice of God, God, you don't understand this. Saul has been sent to us in Damascus to take us into custody. The amazing response is this, because when I read it this week, it reminded me of the word of God to Elijah when Elijah was complaining and he was saying, all these things are taking place. I'm going to stay in my cave. I'm going to hide out here. What he's basically saying, Lord, you don't understand that they've killed all your prophets down there. They've torn all your idols down. The nation has gone pagan. I think I'm the only one left. He said it the last time God said this word, two letters, go. Go. And that's what he said to Ananias when Ananias tried to bring clarity to God. Isn't it interesting how we reason with God sometimes? God, you don't really understand my circumstances, when we know as believers he knows everything about us more than we know ourselves. The voice of Jesus said to Ananias, go. Go. Because he is a chosen vessel of mine. And Ananias went. The low-level disciple was instrumental in transforming the history of the world. Ananias, the unsung hero of that story. And I use that as a sounding board to remind all of us we are God's secret agent, men and women in society. They say, well, I don't know, am I ever going to lay hands on the next Apostle Paul? I don't know, maybe you will. It doesn't matter. The question is, are we listening and willing to do what God has asked us to do? That's always the question. So now Luke, we come to this man Luke, the unsung hero. He was flying under the radar as far as the word of God is concerned. We look at the, now we recognize the name Luke only because this the third gospel in the New Testament is named. But he's not in there. His name is not in there. He wrote the book of Luke. He wrote the book of Acts. And interesting, last week when I mentioned to you this fact I'm about to say again, I wasn't planning on preaching on Luke this week, but here we are today. He is the largest contributor, largest single human contributor through the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. We look at Paul, who wrote a lot and wrote more books. We look at John. I was thinking, man, I checked this out with John. John wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. Luke gave us more. Fascinating, but yet we know so little about him. And so what I'm going to do is intertwine the significance of Luke's life, because Luke's life we need to examine our lives through this man walking in obedience in the impact that we can have on our culture and on our world, even when we don't expect that's going to happen. It's been a fascinating week for me to study about this man Luke, to be honest with you. I entitled it The Faithful Steward. The Faithful Steward. He stewarded the word of God. He stewarded the presence of God. He stewarded what the other disciples were doing. And without his accounts, we would have no idea of the history of the New Testament that we read in the book of Acts. We wouldn't know. We wouldn't know the day-to-day life of Jesus Christ that we read in Luke. There are so many specific things, and I'll touch more on that in just a moment, that Luke gave us that none of the other gospel writers gave us, including the story which we just read. Even though it sounds like the other three gospels, it's a completely different event, a completely different woman, a completely different anointing of the feet of Jesus. Interesting, in the books that he wrote, Luke chapter 1, verse 3, and Acts chapter 1, verse 1, he addresses it to this. He calls this individual Most Excellent Theophilus. We don't know who that is. There's no real meaning. If it's an individual, we wouldn't know who it is. Some would say he's probably an important government. When you call somebody a most excellent in that day and age, it was probably maybe a governmental official, maybe someone high up in the Roman government. We don't know. But he introduces both of his books, the Luke chapter 1, verse 3, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. He introduces it to Theophilus. Don't miss that, because if time allows, I'll get to that at the end. I have a little bit more to say about that. We also know, and you will find, that Luke is the only Gentile, the only non-Jew, right? When I say Gentile, that's all that means. He's the only non-Jew writer of the New Testament. I believe he's the only writer, non-Jew, in the Old Testament too, but I couldn't verify that. I didn't want to go take the time to go through the 50-some books, but I believe that's true. But regardless of that, understand, he was from Antioch in Syria. They just made the news this week because Trump stopped the tariffs on them for a bit, and not only the tariffs, but the trade embargo, I think it was, giving them an opportunity to redeem their nation. I hope that they actually follow that lead and will take opportunity to redeem, because Syria's a mess. Trade sanctions, that's what I was looking for. He was a Hebrew from Antioch, Syria. I'm sorry. He was a Gentile from Antioch, Syria. He's called by Paul the beloved physician. What a beautiful name. His name is mentioned three times. It's by Paul. And Paul mentions him three times in his writings. But Luke never once mentions himself. But he's a doctor. And he was from Antioch, Syria. Interesting, as I studied this week, they know where his tomb is. It's believed. And they have followed this all the way. And it was in Constantinople for a while. And then it ended up in a city in Italy. And so I think it was 1999, they began to do a DNA study, among other things, because some people thought he must be a Jew. And others say, no, he's a Gentile. And so they did a DNA on this body that's believed to be his. It's in a marble tomb somewhere in Italy. And you can look it up. And if you want to study this later, don't look it up now because I'm preaching. But look it up later. You'll find they actually extracted his teeth. And they found out his heritage is from Syria. That's enough for me. That's really, that works for me. Because he is an apostle. He is an evangelist, not an apostle. He's an evangelist. And his focus was on the ministry, the grace, the saving grace of Jesus Christ. He's a Gentile who wrote for the benefit of all people. One gospel writer put it this way. Luke wrote a gospel that's characterized by universal interest of all peoples. Here, there's no narrow prejudice that divides race from race. A despised Samaritan, in one of his stories, he stands as the supreme example of what a neighbor is. He regards the good news concerning Christ as a message which is vital to the welfare and redemption of the entire human race. So understand, the gospel writers were Jews, and nothing against them, because they began to learn as they went along that Jesus' role was salvation of all races, of all mankind. But sometimes it seemed like they struggled with getting that message, but not Luke. Not Luke. He understood what the purpose of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection was. It wasn't just to save the Jews. It was to save all people who will come to him. Interesting tradition of some church, early church fathers say that he was one of the 70 that was sent out by Jesus. We don't know that that's true, but reading what I read, it's very possible. I actually wondered if he was there on a day of Pentecost. I don't know, but there's nothing that says he wasn't. I tend to believe he was, but that's just me. Nobody knows. Bible commentator's name is Erdman. He says this about Luke. He was a man of such modesty that he never mentioned his own name even when recording the stirring events in which he played such a prominent role. Nevertheless, he revealed himself in every page of his writings. He was evidently a man of broad sympathies, an acute observer, a careful historian, and he was a loyal friend. In fact, when you read the book of Acts, you can't help but miss that on many of the journeys that Paul was on, and we'll talk more about this later as well, that there was Luke right along with him. When they got to the edge of Troas in Asia Minor, they could go no further, that the Holy Spirit gave Paul a vision, and he says, they saw the man from Macedonia, and he says, come over here and help us. And so Paul discerned it was the voice of the Lord, and he boarded the ship to go over to Greece and ended up in Philippi. Guess who's with him? Luke is there with him, a faithful servant, helping him all the way. The beloved doctor who helped him along the way, he stayed with him like glue. Despite all the adversity that Paul went through and all the criticism that Paul went through, there was Luke the whole way along on the journey of the apostle. Some things that we find that only Luke wrote about the day of Pentecost. Isn't it interesting that we don't read anything in Peter or James or the books of John that I see really about the day of Pentecost? But Luke realized the importance of it, and he recorded it in the, what we call the history book of the New Testament. He's the one who wrote the story in the book of Acts about the beggar at the gate, beautiful, without his knowledge of that and possibly his personal witness of that. We would never know about Peter and John going up to the gate, beautiful that day for the hour of prayer, when the lame beggar stood at the gate. And he put out his hand, hoping to receive something. And the Apostle Paul looks him right in the face. He said, look up at me. I don't have silver. I don't have gold. What I do have is the power of the Holy Ghost. I have a name, Jesus Christ, that's living within me. What I have, I'm going to give it to you right now. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And immediately his legs and ankles were strengthened. He began to jump at that gate, beautiful, that more than likely he was never allowed to enter in before. And that day he went inside. Praising God. Wow. That's Luke gave us that beautiful story. He tells us a story. It's found in Acts chapter 10. And it's interesting that you would expect Luke as a Gentile to write this story. But he tells us about Peter has this revelation of a sheet coming up and down and up and down. Not knowing that a man, Cornelius, a Gentile, a little ways away, was sending servants to his house. Come and tell us about what this gospel is. He was a follower of the law, but he didn't know about Jesus, and he was a Gentile. Sure enough, Peter puts two and two together. He goes up there and begins to preach the word of God to Cornelius and his whole household. They're all converted. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter began to say, you know what? This might be for the Gentiles as well. Luke gives us that in chapter 10. And then in chapter 15, when Paul and Barnabas come back from their missionary journeys, they saw what was taking place, that the Gentiles were receiving the Holy Spirit. They were being filled. They were being converted. They were being transformed. They came in and they met with the eminent apostles in Luke chapter 15. James would be there. Peter was there. John was there. Now he's still telling their story. Peter's telling his story. Finally, James, the half-brother of Jesus, he's apparently the leader. He begins to say, yes, this is clearly this gospel clearly is for all mankind. It's not just for Jews. And these churches there that they're converting, they're wondering how they should conduct themselves because there was Jewish people all through the known world. And they were saying if they're going to be Christians, they got to be circumcised. It's not a big deal to us now, but it was to them. So this council of the elders of the church that God had appointed, the apostles, they wrote them a letter. Our expectation is this, that you'll flee from sexual or immorality and you will not bow down to idols. If you do this, you'll fare well. And that was the letter, the gospel of grace is going out to the entire world. We don't live a religion that where we have to work to gain salvation and to gain favor with Jesus Christ. We serve out of obedience, out of love. That needs to be our, that's the only inspiration we need, that God give his only son for us. And to return that in a spirit of love through obedience. Luke gave us that story in Acts 15. He gave us the story of Paul's missionary journey, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th. He gave us that account in Acts chapter 16 of Paul and Silas, that late midnight hour in the Philippian jail. They were beaten for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in the city of Philippi. And they're there and their feet are shackled in the inner hole at that late midnight hour. And there they are praising God. They're singing hymns and they're praying and they're worshiping. And everybody in the prison could hear them. All the prisoners who had chains on could hear them. Boy, isn't that the gospel of Jesus Christ today? I want to encourage you. You will never know the impact you'll have just by those short words you give to people at times. You'll never know that. I have a man, a friend of mine. His name is Don. Oh, beautiful. Not Donald Trump. It's another Don. He's a friend of mine, too. So he worked. I was supervisor of him. This is after I retired from my primary career. And I would often go up and meet with them, and he would notice I'd always bow down and pray before I had my lunch. We'd meet for lunch often. And he calls me one day. He says, you know, he says, and just praying for lunch. I didn't pray out loud. I didn't give him a Pentecostal charismatic prayer. Oh, I just prayed. I'm thanking. You know what? When Jesus, what did he do when he had 5 loaves and 2 fish? What did he do? He lifted up and he gave thanks for what he had. Boy, if we as Americans could understand that even more, giving our Lord thanks for what we do have. And the Lord began to multiply that, right? He says, you never know what that meant to me. He says, I struggle with this Christian thing, and I see a man of your, I forget what he said, but we had respect for each other. He knew my career. He said, I saw a real man who would actually pray. And I began to seek more, and now we found a good church. And this is a man who lost his son 15 years ago in a tragic accident on an ATV. I think he was 16 years of age. He said, I called him every year. I still do. And we talk more often than that. He says, God has healed me, my wounds. And I know that someday I'll see my son again. I was no evangelist. Just praying for a meal. Just understand that. You don't, this Ananias, you don't see him day to day. We don't know what he was doing. But we know when it was time that God used him. And these things that seem very small and insignificant can impact hugely. They're praising God in the Philippian jail at the midnight hour. All of a sudden, God began to shake the earth, and their shackles began to fall off, and the doors began to swing open. And the Philippian jailer thought that all of his prisoners had escaped because it was dark in there, and they called for the light. And sure enough, Paul says, here we are. We're all here. Don't worry. Don't kill yourself. The man comes to him. Paul didn't even give a message. He didn't even give a message. The man came to him, bowed, and repented. What must I do to be saved? Paul didn't even have to give a sermon. The man was convicted in his heart by the integrity of Paul. He was rejoicing during the time of difficulty and problems. Boy, there's a good word for all of us, because I know some of you experienced some very difficult times this week. And they're hurtful. And they're hard. I want you to understand that we live at the speed of God. I look back at my life and my career, even the work world, I realize that I was guided by God every step of the way. Even though I took some steps, some things came my way or would block some opportunities. And I can't believe I'm being treated like this. I can't believe I'm being passed over for lieutenant. I can't believe that I'm put at this place. All of a sudden, I realize it was God's grace upon me that kept me from certain things. Luke gave us that account of the Philippian jail. He gave us the account of Ephesus when Paul was at Ephesus and he was mending tents. Isn't that interesting? Day by day and ministering. That's what we do. Sometimes we're just mending tents, but we're just being used when God would open the opportunity. And Luke gave us that in the book of Acts. Luke not only gave us about the shipwreck that's found at the end of the book of Acts, but he was on the ship. Do you know that? He was on the ship. When Paul was there, when Paul had said, I told you guys not to go this way, he must have been quite a stinker. Because now their ship is sinking. I told you guys not to go there. But the ship is sinking. And they're able to go through the grace of God. Paul gives them direction. And they were all to be saved on the island of Malta. Guess who else was wet with Paul that day? It was Luke. And he would continue on in ministry. The beloved physician would continue on with the apostle to support his ministry behind the scenes. And now we look at accounts that are only found in the book of Luke. And I'm only going to focus on one, but I want to remind you of some of them. Luke chapter 5, the great catch of fish. The great catch of fish when the disciples there. These were disciples that weren't disciples yet. They were kind of followers. You study the history, read the first chapter of John, and then you go down to Luke chapter 5, and you're going to see that these were what we would call adherents in a church life. They're kind of hanging around Jesus. They had some respect for him. Didn't really know who he was until that day on the lake when Jesus uses their boat, because it's empty now. They're washing their nets. Jesus says, you mind if I get your boat? Peter, take me out so I can talk to the people. They'll be able to hear me. So Peter drops his nets, and there's still nets in the boat, obviously. Takes them out. Jesus preaches. He says, okay, now we're done. Peter's thinking, now, can I go on the shore and finish what I'm doing there? No, take me out into deeper water because you have some fish to catch. You didn't catch anything all night. Let me help you with that. Peter said, Lord, you don't understand. Just like Ananias. Lord, you don't understand. You're a teacher. I'm a fisherman. We've been fishing all night. caught nothing. Nobody fishes in the day. There's nobody out there. You catch fish at night. That's paraphrasing the last part. But it's true. You don't fish at day, you fish at night. But at your bidding, I'll let a net down. If that'll satisfy you, I'm not going to call all my friends out here. I'm not going to let all my nets down. I just cleaned the things. But I'll let the net down at your bidding. That means if it'll satisfy you, so I can just go to home and go to bed. Let it down, and the net was so full, I tried to pull it in. It begins to break. Can't do this. Peter and John, get out here. I'm sorry. James and John, get your boat and get out here and get your nets. They began to fill their boats with fish. So now the boats are sinking. I can see on the bow of that boat when Peter began to realize he's been a fisherman all of his known life, his adult life for sure, probably his teenage life. When he saw those fish coming in the middle of the day in the middle of the Lake of Galilee at the command of Jesus Christ, he forgot those nets. He bowed down on that boat and says, "My Lord and my God, Master, get away from me because I'm a sinful man." Jesus says, "It's okay. From now on, you're going to be catching men. Forget the fish. I'm not against honey, but never mind. I won't go there. I'm not against honey, by the way. I just say this, and I like to hunt, but I take more joy in other things. I'm not against joy in hunting. I like it when somebody gets a turkey and they get a deer. That's good. You know, put it in the freezer. Thank the Lord. But the eternal things of eternal value what need to excite us more. How's that sound? Amen? So Luke gave us that account. He's the only one that gave us that account. The widow's son at Nain. Jesus and his disciples, they traveled to the city of Nain, the word says in Luke chapter 7. Actually, it's not long before the story we're going to finish up on. He's got his disciples, and they're coming up to the gates of Nain. Do you know in the Bible, you know what's done at the gates? Decisions are made at the gates. Determinations are made. Judgments are made at the gate. It is such a beautiful part of the scripture. He goes up to the gate. He's going in. This widow, this was her only son. She has no husband. Her only son is dead. In the funeral procession, they're mourning and weeping. They're coming out to go to the cemetery. And Jesus is always breaking up a good funeral. Did you ever notice that? He's always stopping the things. He never went to one where he didn't raise the dead. Could see him drawing closer at the gate. She's coming out thinking she's going to bury this boy. He's coming in with his disciples. He stops the funeral. He says, "Woman, be of good cheer." Put his hand on the coffin. Commanded the sun to rise. It says, and the corpse sat up and began to speak. The corpse sat up and began to speak. Boy, that's you know what? And I read that as such a beautiful metaphor of salvation. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you receive salvation, and then you're filled with the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, the corpse begins to say something. We have something to say because we have a testimony to say about. His name is Jesus Christ. The corpse sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave the mourning, grieving mother back her only son. Oh, the power of the resurrection in Jesus. Amen. Luke gave us that story, by the way. He's the only one. These ones that I'm telling you, because you got it by now. He's the only one that told us of these things. The corpse began to speak. Luke had a focus on Jesus' relationship with the outcasts and the sinners. And the Gentiles, of course. You already know that. But the down and outers, that was one of Luke's focuses that other gospel writers didn't give us. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and wee little man was he, climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree, and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today." Zacchaeus couldn't see the Lord, but Jesus knew where he was, and he began to make that focus on him. Zacchaeus, a tax collector, who was apparently crooked because he said, "I got to restore people some money. I owe them some money, whatever I took from them." Jesus was, you know, Jesus isn't surprised at our sinfulness, isn't it? You know, when we come to Jesus, he's not aghast. "Oh, you did what? Did what? You're as bad as Moses who murdered that guy in cold blood. You're as bad as David that set up Uriah the Hittite to be murdered and then stole his wife. That's the story that we have from Zacchaeus is from Luke. The beloved story, I alluded to it earlier, of the Good Samaritan. A Pharisee comes to Jesus. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, What's the word say? What's the law say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've spoken well, Jesus says. Yeah, but who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Because I don't really want to love those people over there. And what Luke is pinning here is this. Those people across the Jordan River and up north in Syria and down south in Egypt, they're your neighbors. They're not Jews, but they're your... Luke is nailing it right here. Who is my neighbor? Jesus says, a man had come down. He was traveling from Jerusalem. He was going down to Jericho, and he fell upon robbers, and they beat him badly. They took his money, and he laid along the side wounded. He said, not long after that, a certain Levite, a teacher of the law, came by, and he saw this man laying on there, and he's thinking, I don't want anything to do with that. He went on the other side of the road and went along his way. And not long after that, a priest, this is the one who ministers in the temple, a priest came by, saw the same man, said, it must not be my neighbor. I don't know him. I'm going to walk over here, too, in case I get blood on my feet. But then a Samaritan came along, a foreigner. He wasn't a Jew. He was hated by the Jews. So Jesus says a Samaritan came along, and he saw the man along the road, and he had compassion on him, and he took him up and put him on his mount, and he took him into a local hotel, a local place that he would care for him. He anointed his wounds with oil. He cared for him. He put him there. He paid the man in advance that owned the place. He said, I'll stop here on my way back. If there's any more money that I owe you, I will repay. Jesus says, who is the neighbor? Go and do likewise. That's Luke. Luke gave us the Good Samaritan. He's not found in the other Gospels. This is Luke. He's drilling down into the hearts of his readers the understanding, the grace, and the love of Jesus Christ for all people. The one who had mercy is the one who loved his neighbor. And then one other one is found in Luke 15, the loving father, prodigal son. Luke gives us that story. Luke gives us that story, the young man that had everything, but took the assets from his inheritance and decided to go out. He left the father's house, and he went out, became involved in a lifestyle that was counterproductive. It was loose living, and it was destroying his life. You know, he didn't know it when he started out. He realized pretty quickly. In fact, it was interesting because he became a servant of a pagan. And clearly, it's an allusion to when we're out in the world, we're bound no longer to Jesus. We're bound to the powers of hell and darkness. And he was bound to this man who treated him poorly, and he threw him down in the pigsty to tend the pigs, which was detestable to a Jew. And he began to have to live off of the pig fodder that they would live on. He was longing to fill his stomach with that stuff. And then he came to himself one day. He came to himself. He says, my father's workers got it way better than I got it right here. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up. I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to grovel. Because I'm no longer, in his mind, he was no longer worthy to come to the Father. Isn't that the lie that keeps people away from Jesus? How many people have said, I won't come into church, the roof's going to fall on me? It's never fallen yet. We're getting the new roof, by the way. Praise the Lord, yeah. Praise the Lord, and thank you for your faithfulness and giving. It's paid for. I'm not against special offerings, but we won't be taking one. We got it covered. God gave it to us. Amen? God gave it to us. Credit to your leaders in this church who have prepared for this well in advance. Thank the Lord. It's going to be beautiful. It's one big, beautiful roof. It's funny. Do you get the illusion there? Yeah, okay. One big, beautiful bill. Yeah, okay. Woo! He comes back and he starts his rehearsed speech. He sees his father. It's interesting because you see the father sees him from a long way off. And it says the father runs to the son. He'd been waiting, just like Jesus is waiting for all of us. He's waiting, but when he began to came, that's the clear point of repentance when the son returns. It's a clear sign of repentance. It says the father ran after him and embraced the son and kissed him again and again and again, and the son started his rehearsed speech. Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called one of your sons. Make me one of your servants. And the father cuts him off. He wasn't listening. He says to his servants, go back to the house and get him the robe that he needs, because he's tattered and worn. And go get the family signet ring and put it on his hand, because he's obviously forgotten who he is. He's my son. He's forgotten who he is. Get that signet ring. He says, oh, and for his bare feet, he's not a slave. He's my son. Get him a pair of shoes and put him shoes on him so he will know that he's not a slave. He's my son. And kill the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate because the son that was lost has been returned. Amen. Oh, that's Luke. That's Luke gives us the story of Jesus Christ that we would have no idea. What a beautiful story. And now today he talks about this nameless woman in the house of the Pharisee of Simon. We know from verse 37 that she was a sinner. She was an immoral person. She heard Jesus was there at Simon the Pharisee's house, probably in Capernaum. And she comes in with this alabaster jar. Alabaster is kind of a material. It's crystalline material, and it's put together. And you, when you put something like perfume in it, then it's made with a, it's one unit then. They put it in there. They seal it. It's there. And whatever you take out of it, once you break it open, it's expended. You have to use it right then. You can't put it on the shelf. Say, oh, it's going to, no. It's whatever you have, you're going to use it immediately. Interesting, it says there in verse 38. Standing behind, the woman comes in, and now they're laying there. That's how they used to eat back. I don't know how they did that without getting a heartburn. They would lay at the table, and they'd prop themselves up, and they would eat. So his feet are sticking out. This woman comes in. And she knows this is Jesus, and she's heard his teaching. It says, standing behind him at his feet, she was weeping, and she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with her hair of her head, kissing his feet and anointing them from the perfume. Commentator Jameson says this, I think it's beautiful. With that term, wetting his feet, it means to water with a shower. If you read the, in fact, I want to help you, Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, when Jesus is teaching, he says this, that God causes his son to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. The word rain is the same word. She was pouring out her tears on the feet of Jesus. The tears, which were quite involuntary, this writer says, they poured it down like a flood upon Jesus' naked feet, and then she bent down to kiss them, deeming that her tears had fouled rather than washed his feet. And then she hastened to wipe them off with the only towel that she had, the long locks of her own hair. How beautiful. How beautiful. And when she anointed them with the perfume, after doing that, the alabaster was broken open and completely spent. And so you can see the perfect metaphor in the natural and the spiritual. This woman poured out all that she had. She wasn't holding anything back. Everybody knew her lifestyle. Everybody. She poured out all that she had, what was precious to her, and she put it on the feet of Jesus. This anointing perfume, another writer, Benson, says this, upon hearing that the Pharisee who had invited Jesus to dinner had neglected the usual gesture of anointing the head of his divine guest, she was willing to supply the defect, bringing for that purpose the alabaster box of ointment. And as she stood near Jesus, she was so melted with his presence and his words that she shed such a flood of tears as wetted his feet. And observing this, she wiped them with her hair, which she now wore flowing loose about her shoulders. And then, not thinking herself worthy to anoint his head, she poured out the liquid perfume on his feet and thereby showed at once both great love and great humility. This is Luke's, the story that he gave us, this account. Verse 39, Simon the Pharisee begins to think on himself. It's interesting where it says, if this man was a prophet, the real meaning is, if this man was the prophet, he would know better than this. He would know that this woman is evil. He would know that this woman is a sinner. He would know that this woman is not worthy to touch him, because that's the religious mindset. Boy, I tell you what, we know in the church we deal with wickedness out in the world, but one of the greatest enemies in the church today is the spirit of religion. It is a spirit of religion, of self-righteousness and condemnation, looking down their nose and our nose at anybody that doesn't line up with our thinking. When I say that, maybe I should commend that, because our thinking needs to be based on the Word of God. But our ways is a better way to put it. If this man were the prophet, he would know. And so Jesus begins to tell him a story, verses 40 to 43. Simon, I have a question for you. A debtor had two debtors. I'm sorry, a man, a lone person, had two debtors. One owed him, I'm going to use dollars because that helps us, $50. One owed him $500. He came to them, he forgave both of the debts. Who's going to be more grateful? Simon responded, well, the man who has received the greater debt that was forgiven. The man that had owed $500. Verse 44. And turning toward the woman, Jesus said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. And what you're seeing here, although it's not worded there, the reality is this: what you see and what Simon couldn't see, this is an act of repentance by this woman. She's simply repenting for her sin and for her lifestyle that she knew was ungodly. There's none that is righteous, no, not one. All of her righteousness is as filthy rags, the gospel says. Book of Acts, again, that Luke wrote, Peter begins to give a sermon. He begins to tell people that are listening there by the thousands. And what he's saying is this, I'm going to paraphrase it. Peter is saying, I got bad news for all you, because you just were part and parcel to killing the Messiah. And you have denied the Messiah. And they asked that question, what must we do? Peter says in Acts 3, verse 19, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. Isn't that beautiful how wiped away, how it fits beautifully with this story? So that your sins can be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And then in verse 47, Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Repentance is part and parcel to forgiveness. There is no forgiveness without repentance. And without the shedding of blood. Luke underscores in this story the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, therefore he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So I close with this. As I mentioned at the outset, Luke was the traveling companion of Paul the Apostle. The story of his companionship with Paul begins in the record of the apostle's second missionary journey when he was about to sail from Troas onto the memorable voyage which resulted in establishing Christianity on the new continent. And that's what I talked about earlier, from Troas to Greece, where he ended up in Philippi. When Paul was arrested and was confined for 2 years at Caesarea, Luke was his companion. Later, they shared the perils of the voyage and the shipwreck on their way to Rome and the imprisonment in the imperial city, which is Rome. Paul appears to have been released and then imprisoned for a second time. And when he wrote his last letter under the shadow of approaching martyrdom, the only friend to remain faithful and comfort him in his loneliness was Luke. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Paul is writing, he says, My life is going to be soon poured out as a drink offering. That's the Hebrew perspective of saying, I'm about to get killed. I'm a drink offering. I'm going to be burned up in a moment. He writes this to Timothy, 2 Timothy, probably the last letter that Paul ever wrote. He says, I am soon to be poured out as a drink offering. But he says to Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved the present age, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. One of his closest associates bailed out on him. He's gone. Sayonara reminds me of the letter I got from one of our leaders on my keyboard a couple years ago. We're gone. Don't try to contact us anymore. He has deserted me and had gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. If it weren't for Luke, I'd be all alone in this prison. But there he was, a faithful steward of the eternal gospel of Jesus Christ. So I close with this word. Luke didn't need to name himself in his gospel. He lived the gospel. He was the gospel. In that sense, like Obed-Edom, we are called to be hosts of the presence of God. Like Ananias, we are called to be God's secret agents in society, to be available and act when called upon. And like Luke, we are called to be stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I close with this word. As I said at the outset, we know that he wrote two letters or epistles to Theophilus. He wrote two letters. In fact, Paul says, he talks about us as believers, that we are to be, Paul says, you are to be epistles, or the letters, you are an epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all. Our lives are to be a letter, an epistle, not just in writing, but in living it out. But he says that when Luke writes to in the book of Luke and the book of Acts, when he wrote two letters or epistles to Theophilus, the word has meaning. It means most excellent friend of God. And I had to wonder during this study if Theophilus wasn't a person. It was us. It's a dual meaning. Maybe it was a person. I think it was to us. He wrote these letters clearly for us. To you, friend of God, I have some things to tell you, indisputable proof of signs and wonders that we've witnessed. And now I'm about to tell you, friend of God, to encourage you to understand the nature of God, to understand the miracle working of the Holy Spirit. He focused on the Holy Spirit so much so, right back to the day of Pentecost. Wow. This is Luke. So I close. I would encourage the worship team to come up and begin to close as we prepare to end this message. I don't know where you're at in your lives. We are as varied on our life path as we are individuals, different. Some of you may be like the prodigal. I've kind of lived out there. I've found out that life isn't as great as Hollywood makes it out to be, and I don't know really if there's an answer. Or since I'm here today, Jesus might be the answer, and I'm paraphrasing from someone else's perspective. Jesus might be the answer, but I don't know if he would be willing to accept me. My answer is yes. Luke told us that. He told us that in the prodigal son. The Father is always, always, always waiting. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son didn't come to put his finger in our chest and tell us what a sinner we are. He already knows that, and so do we. Not that we ever condone sin, but we give when we receive Jesus out of love, we give obedience then. Maybe we've struggled in other areas of our lives, but one of the greatest enemies of the Christian is insignificance. Saying, well, I'm not this, I'm not a, like in the Bible, I'm not a Levite, and I'm not a priest. Oh, you are a priest. And I'm not of the kingship, and I'm not all those important offices. I want to just encourage you, Ananias. I want to encourage you, Obed-Edom. I want to encourage you, Luke. You are a key worker in the kingdom of God for all the things that you do. For I know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together. I love the highlight reel here, but Luke doesn't tell us the time that he skinned his knee. He doesn't time to tell us that he got a flat tire on his bike. He doesn't write here to tell us the things that, no, what he's telling us is what God is doing through the life of him, and in this case, Paul the Apostle, over 35 years. Be encouraged. Continue to be faithful. Never, never, never look at your life as insignificant because God has a purpose for you. When you were created in your mother's womb in his image, it was for a reason. And my God never made junk once in his life. Amen? Praise the Lord. Please stand. We're going to bring the lights down for worship. The song we're about to sing comes from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 6. You'll recognize it when we begin to sing it. So when the king of Aram is coming in to take out Elisha, because Elisha has been giving away the battle plans for the Aramean army. In fact, the king was so amazed, he says, is there a spy among us? And someone came to him. No, the prophet who lives in the land of Israel, he knows what you're going to do before you do it, and he's telling the king, let's go take him out. So they come in, and they surround the area where Elisha is there with his servant. His servant looks around, and he's thinking, this is going to be a disaster, Elisha. There's no way. We are done. We are through. We are complete. These people are going to wipe us out. We've given our lives to the Lord, and this is a done deal. We can't beat these people. Elisha begins to pray, Lord, show him your armies that are surrounding us. And through the Holy Spirit, the servant got the insight of the armies of God surrounding them. It was able to strike the enemy blind. I want to tell you something. I don't know what the enemy is coming against you, but right now in Jesus' name, I declare in the name of Jesus that the attacks on the people in this room, that the enemy is stricken blind and is stricken mute, and they will no longer have that attack that's been nagging them day and night in Jesus' name, and they will know their identity in Christ alone. I pray right now for the power of the Holy Ghost to fall upon us, reshape our mind. Your word says it's for the renewing of our mind. God, renew our minds, that we will begin to think like you think and focus on you. God, you are the one who surrounds us with the power of your Holy Spirit. May they all know that it is well with our lives in the hands of the God who loves us, and through Jesus who has saved us, and through the Holy Spirit that empowers us. Bless you today. Surround us with your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, if you have a special need, special question, come here. Someone will lovingly spend time with you. They will not share with anybody else. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to be here today, right here. Come, sing with us.
This is how I fight.
the reality of the spiritual realm. And indeed, there's evil in this world, and there's an enemy in this world, the enemy of our souls. But at those times when it seems like it's going to be impossible, the Lord surrounds you with His protection and His grace. And against all odds, He will bring us through, not only to survive, but to thrive. Amen. For a reason and for a purpose, He has surrounded us with His love, with His glory, with His angels. God, thank You, Father, You are surrounding us. God, I my prayer right now, I'll give the benediction right now, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will surround each person within the hearing of my voice and their families and their loved ones today and in the coming days, this week, this month, dear God, this year. I pray for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to flow upon us and our loved ones, our family members, and those that are wayward, dear God, will be brought to themselves and come back to a father and a mother and a family that loves them. God, I pray for that revelation to begin even today. God, that it's already growing, but God, I pray it will come to its fullness. God, I thank You, Father, You've surrounded us with Your love. We bless You and thank You in Jesus' name. God's people said today, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Please be seated just for one quick moment. What we're going to do is this. If you go to the next announcement, we'll come back to that. We're going to shut down the audio and video. So Patty and if you'll, whoever's up there, can you shut those systems down for us? I appreciate that. So prayer is on, though, for this week at 6:30. It's again. Next week is may or may not be. We may or may not have Wednesday night service, but we'll talk more about that. But this week we're on for prayer. And come and worship. Come and learn. Get into the house of the Lord at 6:30 on Wednesday night. We'd love to see all of you here. So is there another announcement besides the get out the vote? That's it. Okay, are we off?
Yes.
Okay, all right, thank you. So get out the vote. How would I say this? Tomorrow you'll be, or I'm sorry, Tuesday, if you haven't voted already.